Blog Talk Radio.
Prayer has sustained our people in crisis, strengthened us in times of challenge, and guided us through our daily lives since the first settlers came to this continent. Our forebears came not for gold, but mainly in search of God and the freedom to worship in their own way. We've been a free people living under the law with faith in our Maker and in our future. I've said before that the most sublime picture in American history is of George Washington on his knees in the snow at Valley Forge. That image personifies a people who know that it's not enough to depend on our own courage and goodness. We must also seek help from God, our Father and Preserver. Thomas Jefferson once said, "Almighty God created the mind free." Abraham Lincoln said once that he would be the most foolish man on this footstool we call Earth if he thought for one minute he could fulfill the duties that faced him if he did not have the help of one who was wiser than all others. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is the promise God gives us in 2 Chronicles. "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." That promise is the hope of America and of all our people. Together, let us take up the challenge to reawaken America's religious and moral heart, recognizing that a deep and abiding faith in God is the rock upon which this great nation was founded.
Hello.
With the deepest adoration, I cry out to God.
With a voice of praise.
Welcome to Reaching Out Radio, where you're reaching out to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. I am Evangelist Montel Fields, and I want to welcome you to the show tonight. Tonight, we are going to be welcoming on Brother Tim again to share a Bible teaching on transformation. You can find out all the information about GCN Global Reach on the detail area, and just going to let go and let God and let the Spirit lead tonight as he shares forth a teaching that God has placed on his heart. Welcome to the show tonight, Tim, and I give it over to you. I'm going to be here relaxing and listening and taking in the word and just let the Spirit lead you, and I pray that you have a blessed show tonight.
Okay, well, I want to thank you, and it's an honor and a privilege to be with Reaching Out Radio, and I want you to know that it's a great privilege and an honor to be part of your programming because of the greatness of the work that you set out to do. And truly the harvest is great and the laborers are few. And so at any time we find comradeship in the fact that people are studying and learning the things of God so we can be good stewards of the treasure that we've been entrusted with, and we would use it then for his glory. And certainly Reaching Out Radio does that. And so it is a privilege to be here. And tonight we're going to talk about a beautiful subject called Transformed. And we're going to start with quite a number of things. And so we're going to look and see where the Lord would lead us tonight, because he has a great message here. But we want to go over and just discuss the things that he's given us to understand. Jesus says, as I was sent, so send I you. And so he has sent us, and if we look at how he was sent to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to teach the recovering of sight to the blind, and to loose the bonds of the captives to free. And so as men and women of God, we have to then we have to come into an understanding that we should be discipled or taught. The word disciple means student. He says to go into he said go into all the world and make disciples. And a disciple, the word there means in the Bible, that it means that we should be students of the Word of God. And today, with time complexities and family issues and so many things going on in the world that demands time and effort of us, we tend to forget that we're supposed to be studying something. And we're supposed to be studying the Word of God. And so we're going to study then tonight the process of discipleship and what benefits the discipleship concept would have to a student of God's word. in the fact that we are required to be transformed. And so, and we're going to go through how that transformation process takes place, and how we should then be trained in order to do the task that we're called to do. And so let's begin here with prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for your word and your promises and your grace and mercy. And I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and the blessing to be a part of the Reaching Out Radio program tonight. And I'd like to ask you, Lord, that you'd help me to get out of the way and to speak as an oracle of God and to be used of you, Lord, in such a way that would bring forth my brothers and sisters to a deeper understanding of the Word of God, and that you would help me to, we're just here to sit at your feet, Lord, and I'm no better than anybody else, and I'm not trying to be, but we're just sitting at your feet and wanting your Holy Spirit to teach us. And you said where two of you have gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So we invite your presence into our midst, Lord, and we ask your Holy Spirit to teach us your word so we can be better disciples and followers of Christ Jesus. And we give all the glory and the praise to you, Lord. And so it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, and so Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 7 through 9, he said, I am the door. Well, I'll read the entirety of the passage. He says, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, which is truly, truly, I say unto you that I am the door of the sheep. And all that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, and by me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Okay, and notice he says he's the door, which, you know, that's the entry point. And so when we become Christians, when we believe the death, burial, and resurrection, the virgin birth of Christ, the sinless life, and the resurrection and the Calvary of his sufferings, and receive him as Lord and Shepherd, now many people think that that is the beginning. That you've got everything you need and you're good to go, and that should be the end of it. But rather, the biblical teaching is that is the beginning. Jesus is the door, and you come through the door, and then you in the room. And as you get into the room, then we have to be discipled or taught and transformed so that we come to a perfection of the things of God for the benefit of the kingdom and for the benefit of others. And another point I'd like to make with this passage is that Jesus is the Word of God. And we know that from Revelation and many places that he is the Word of God. And so John 1:14. And so you could say then that the Word is the door, and that we should come in, and then we can go in and out of the door of the Word and find pasture. Pasture, would, if we're sheep, that would be our grazing ground. So the Scripture then is our grazing, our pasture to graze in and to be trained in, to be taught, to be fed, to be brought up and raised in as new believers. And so we're then here as sheep to be fed the Word of God. And Jesus is step one. But there's a development process that takes place, which is and a lot of times we're not being taught quite properly about that in our modern world. But we have to be discipled. We have to become scholars and students and of the Word of God of Jesus. And we're going to see how that is stated and how beautiful it is in Scripture. Okay, and so let's look then first at our first passage, which is Romans chapter 1-3. He says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So here Paul, writing to the church in Romans, in Rome, he said that he was begging them. That's what beseech means. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself as a living sacrifice. You know, he said that I am crucified. In the New Testament, it says that we're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Yet not I that liveth, but Christ liveth in me, both to will and to do his good pleasure. And so, you see, we live a sacrificed life, you know. So I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth both in me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So the old man has to go away, and the new man, the born again man, born from above, has to take root within you. And then you have to grow and let it become a reality in your life, and not just a grand idea, you know. In other words, you can't have a passing knowledge of the things of God. You have to be developed in these things. And so we're going to continue here in verse 2. It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, many times people will say that this good and acceptable and perfect will of God is three different things. But no, the scripture and the discipleship and the transformation will bring you to what is good and what is acceptable and what is perfect in your life for you by the will of God. The word of God is the will of God. And so the word tells us what his will is. Okay, but let's look at conformed. And we looked at this the last show we talked in. And I want to thank you for being with my humble Bible study. I'm just a brother in the Lord. And so, conformed is like a plastic molding shop, and let's say, or a factory. Let's say that you're making model cars for hobbyists, you know. Well, the plastic is melted, and then it flows into a cast or a mold that is set up, and then it forms, and then it cools, and then the machine kicks it out, and it's a chassis of a, you know, a Trans Am, we'll say. Okay, so this plastic then has been conformed to this mold, you see. Well, the world is trying to conform us. And we see that in the television, in the movies, and in the music, and, you know, just mainstream worldly living is trying to conform you. So the world's trying to conform you. And then the devil's trying to conform you. And then God's trying to conform you. And so these are the things that we're facing with that would oppose the will of God in our life. And then he says, this word transformed here, I want to look at it in the Greek, and that's metamorphosis. And it means that it's the word metamorph. We get the word metamorphosis from it. And it's the picture of a caterpillar going into a cocoon. And, you know, he goes into the cocoon, and he's earthbound to start with, and he's got his legs and everything, but he's cool. He walks around and everything. But he's earthbound, and he's one form of life. But he goes into this cocoon, and then he comes out as a butterfly. He's been transformed. He's no longer a caterpillar. He's been completely altered and changed. And now he can fly and go to the flowers and live a greatly enhanced life, if you will, because he has been transformed. He's been changed. Okay? And so that is the thing then that we want to do with our lives. We want to be transformed. We want to be completely new and different than what we used to be. Okay? And that requires scholarship. That requires commitment. That requires time. And that requires obedience and self-sacrificing and living a life in such a way that you would be able to magnify and glorify the name of the Lord and teach and help others and to apply this transformation process to your own life. And so let me skip verse 3 for the sake of time, and let's go to Romans 8:29. And Romans Just we're right there at it, and we like to look at a lot of scripture. So I pray that you'll be patient with us tonight, because we let the Bible do the talking. I'm just a narrator, and let's let the Lord lead and do the speaking for us. In Romans 8:29, he says, "For whom he did foreknew, no, he also predestinated." So he foreknew you, and he predestinated you. He chose you to be conformed into the image of his Son. So here we see that Jesus is an example for us, and his life is an example for us. And it's the will of the Father that we would be transformed into the image of Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, the scripture says. So Jesus was the firstborn. And then there's a secondborn and a thirdborn, if you will. Okay, and so this then we see clearly that the Lord is trying to conform and change us into the image of the Son of God. Now, that doesn't mean we'll be deity. We don't want to get out there and things like that. We're not saying deity. We're talking about Jesus lived a sinless life, so we're against sin. Jesus read the scripture and talked about the word. He was big on the word. He prayed. He prayed for healings for other people. He comforted people. He respected the word of God above all things. And he sought the Father's will. And this is the way he lived. And we're being called to be transformed into doing things his way, and not our way. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment, and we're going to read to back that up further in verse 13. 4:13 is, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. So here we're seeing it. The unity of the faith would be a unity with the saints of the Old Testament and New Testament. That's the faith. It's the entirety of the scripture, the Old and New Testament. That's the unity of the faith. Being in unity with David and with Samuel and with Elijah and with Samuel and with Moses and with Paul and Peter and James and John and Matthew and Mark. And you see, we're in the unity of the faith of these men, and we need, so we're being unified into something, and that is the unity of this faith we call Christianity, and the knowledge of the Son of God. Like we said, the scripture, Jesus is the Word, and so this is the knowledge of the Word of God, and knowing Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, and your King, and your High Priest, and doing the things he's taught us to do. You see, this takes scholarly subject study, because you've been chosen to be part of the royal priesthood of Melchizedek. Jesus is the High Priest of that, and you're a royal priesthood, and you're a holy nation, and you're a chosen generation, and you're an ambassador for Christ. Now, an ambassador doesn't go to another country and go by their laws. No, they land at the airport and they go straight to the embassy. And the embassy is the sovereign property of the nation that they come from. It's a state within a state. And they don't represent the country they've arrived at. They represent the country they come from. And we have been born from heaven, and now we're the ambassadors for the kingdom of God on earth. So an ambassadorship would require you then to study. And we look at, you know, the great leaders of our time, and they're born into great families, of course, and then they go to preparatory school where they get classical education in Greek and Latin and all kinds of advanced studies in science and chemistry and just all kinds of great subjects, you know, and things that we can't afford to put in the public schools because it's so expensive. And then they go from there to really fine schools such as Harvard or Yale, what we call Ivy schools, Ivy League colleges, and then they go to their advanced degrees at maybe Georgetown or Mary Black or something to get their advanced studies and PhDs and things. You see, these are well-trained men, and then the government is free to, and able to hire them because they are qualified to go do great things on behalf of the United States government. Well, see, now you represent the kingdom of God. And we might not have the fancy schools and things of that nature, but we have to be trained for this position we're in. We have to be transformed so we can live up to the mandate that we've been given by our new King, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says then that we, so that's coming to the knowledge of the Word of God and to the perfect man. So we're actually perfected in this, made perfect, working to be transformed so that we can do it. That would be perfect. You know, you're perfect when you've been through all their schools and they decide to hire you for, you know, ambassadorship or something, or appoint you. It's because you're qualified and you've been made perfect by training and discipline and study. And so Christians have to do the same thing to be qualified. Okay, then he says, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And now that's a tall order, because stature basically means height, and let's say 5'9". Well, you know, we have to, when we're children, you know, we're 5 feet or 3-4 feet, we'll say. And then a year or two passes and you mature more, and then you're 5 feet, we'll say. And then you get a few years older and you're in high school and you're 5'3". You see, you're growing up to something. You're growing up to adulthood. And so here we have the same thing happening, is you're growing to the fullness and the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so we have to be disciplined and students in order to get there. That's what discipleship is all about. So let's continue to study, if you would, with me. And our next passage is something that happened in the book of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah, of course, was a great prophet of God, and we want to talk about attitudes toward these kind of ideas and how we can have the right or we can have the wrong attitude. And here we see in Jeremiah, we're going to look at chapter 6 and verse 16, he says, and the Lord speaking, he said, the Lord said unto me, stand in the ways and see. See, there's many ways out there. So he's saying basically the ways, now we would call it highways. You know, the ways would be the way they said it in the King James. But it's, you know, let's go down to the intersections. And then you would see all the ways, you know, to this street and that street and the crossroads and that kind of thing. And so he said, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Which one of these paths are old? Well, the Word of God is the old path. It's the old way. It's the road less traveled. It's the highway of holiness. And in Isaiah chapter 35. And so it's the old way. And that's what we want. We're not after the new way. And then he says, ask for the old paths. And where is the good way? So then we should ask, where is the good way? And where is God's way? Okay, and walk therein. So the Word of God is the way we walk. And that's the good way. And that's the old path. And then he promises us something if we'll do that. He says, and ye shall find rest for your souls. So that's healing from anxiety and depression and fear and torment, or anything that is causing anxiety in your life, then your soul is your mind, you see. And you shall find rest for your souls. And everybody needs some rest, especially these days. So, but he's telling us then that we should ask for the old path and ask about where the good way is. and that we should walk therein, you know. Okay, and then the people at that time said, but they said, we shall not walk therein. So you see, it's a choice. They didn't want to do it. They said, no, we're not going to do that. Later on, they went into captivity. But I won't continue along that path line because that's not the subject. But you see, the people, he's beckoning and beseeching us to be conformed so that we don't end up in the bad way, you know. And we have to give God the chance and his word the chance to mold and shape us and transform us in our Christian life. So being saved is step one. And then being transformed is the following step. Now let's go to the second book of Corinthians. And we're going to study the transformation that the scripture, through the writings of the holy apostles and disciples, taught us is that what the transformation process entails. So let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to look in 3 through 5, verse 3 through 5. And it said, one moment, almost there. Sorry about that. Chapter 10, verse 3 through 5, and it says, for though we walk in the flesh, you see, let me cover the fact that we are a spirit. When you're born again, your spirit is reborn. You're a spirit. And then you live in a body and you possess a soul, which would be your mind, will, intellect, and emotions. Okay, so you see, we are in this body, and this body is in this verse called the flesh. We live in it. Okay, it's our house, you know. Okay. And he said that though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So we don't follow the flesh. We don't follow the desires and the dictates of the body, because the body is extremely unruly. So here's what we do is, remember, he says that we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So when you get saved, your spirit man is saved. And the Holy Spirit comes within you, and he lives within you in your spirit man. And then you retrain your mind. That's by the renewing of your mind. And we do that from Galatians. We see that illustrated where it said, with the washing and regeneration by the word of God. So we're washing and regenerating our mind. And then the spirit man and the soul man gangs up on the body and puts the body under subjection to the word of God and makes it obey. And that's the process of being transformed, so that you're right, spirit, soul, and body. And if you understand the hierarchy of it, is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and your soul, and at the very bottom is your body. And so we don't walk in this fleshly desires and things like that. We don't war after that. And then he says in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So we don't have, we fight these things, you see. And we don't use carnal weapons like axes or whatever you would call it. Okay. And more. Okay. He says, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So the weapons of God are the shield of faith and the sword of the spirit, as described in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And so using those, according to that passage there, we fight this fight with these spiritual weapons, and we're supposed to pull down strongholds. Strongholds would be, let's say, alcoholism or depression or delusional sadness, grief, sorrow, things that just grip you. Those are strongholds in your life. And the word of God, we're supposed to pull them down. See, they don't belong there no more. You're a new man. And we've got to retrain this new man. Okay? We've got to have discipleship in these areas. Okay, so we pull down these strongholds. And then it says casting down imaginations. And so we take hold of imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You see, if a thought comes to you and says, well, the Lord don't love you, well, you cast that down and you say, and you replace that thought. That's the teaching. You throw the shield of faith up and the fire, you quench the fiery dart, and then you replace that thought with the spirit, the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. And it says, and you say that for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish and have everlasting life. See, you replace that bad negative thought with the truth of God's word. And this will, this process repeatedly will transform you. But you cast down anything that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, the word of God. That's the knowledge of God is the word of God. And so anything that comes against what God says, you cast that down. Every high thing, every imagination, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So you have to use your mind as a sifter, like a flour sifter. And it guards, so your eyes is, or your soul is the doorway to your heart. And so you have to keep your mind proper so that things that don't belong don't get into your heart. And so you guard your heart with by the filter of your mind. Okay, and we could get into that some more, but Psalms 24 talks about the gates, be ye lifted up, ye everlasting gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Okay, well, the gates is the eyes and the ears and the mouth, because when you see something, it goes into your soul. And then if you don't deal with it properly, or if it's improper, it'll get into your heart. And when it goes into your ears, that's another gate. And that gate will go into your soul. And then it will get into your heart that way. And then you guard your mouth, because when you say something, you will believe yourself above everybody and everything else in the world. So then it's important that you be careful what words you speak, because it will get in, your ears will hear you, and it will get into your heart. So you see, you're guarding your heart, and you're pulling down these strongholds, and you're casting down imaginations, and you're guarding your soul. And he says, every high thing that exalts itself above against the knowledge of God, and bringing captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So everything that don't line up, we chuck it, we get rid of it. We're not going to have that, you know. We don't accept that thought. We cast that down in Jesus' name. And then we replace it with the word of God, you see. Because you can't create a void in that process there. So just casting it down is not good. You've got to replace it with the word of God, so that you are completely decimating that idea. If it don't line up with God's word, you get rid of it completely, totally, and so that it doesn't come back. You know, this is the way you fight the good fight of faith. And so, but the general idea here is that we're being transformed, and these thoughts are counterproductive to your transformation process. And so we want to be transformed, therefore we follow those guidelines. Okay, that's the word of God, and we believe it, and we do it. Okay, let's look in Hebrews, and let's look in chapter 10. And we're going to read from chapter 10, if you would with me. And we're going to read 16 through 22. And he says, for this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them. That's the new birth experience. You've got a new heart, and it's got the laws written in it, and then in your mind, you've got the word of God in your heart and in your mind. Okay? And doing so will allow you then to control your body and put it down. Okay, so that it doesn't compromise you. Okay, verse 17, he says, and in their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holies of by the blood of the Lamb. Okay, by a new, see there, a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil that is the saved of his flesh. So Jesus bought that privilege for you to put down these things that would keep you away from the greatness of God in your life, and that we should be in a new and living way, a whole new type of living, a transformed life. And so you can have it, and it's yours, and he bought and died for you to have it. But you have to accept scholarship of the Word of God and the authority of the Word of God over you. And you have to be trained in how to properly understand the Bible, and then also how to keep the Word of God in your heart and mind and live the Christian life. It's a new life. It's a transformed way of living. It's the butterfly. It's a complete new state of being that God is trying to produce in you to bring you to the fullness of the stature of Christ, and that he could conform you to the image of his Son, Jesus. Okay, and so this is the purpose and the plan, and this is the process that is taking place. If you're a new believer, stay with it. Stay with the Word. Keep reading the Word. Let the Word work on you and cleanse your mind and your heart, and avoid sin, and keep sin out of your life, and worship God and pray. And you will see that God is changing you through his Word. And he says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our own hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Get away from all sin. Don't look back. And our bodies washed with pure water. So we're living a holy life, a redeemed life, a changed life, a transformed life. Now let's go to the book of Romans, and we'll further study this subject. And I want to thank Montel for the privilege of talking with you. And I do ask that you share her programs, not just this one, but other programs. She is a wonderful person, and she is doing a great job for the kingdom of God. And if you would tweet and Facebook and social media and email and share these links and help her, I know she'll be greatly appreciative of it, and we'll get a lot done for the Lord. And she's certainly worthy of our support and our efforts, and the Lord will reward you for helping her. In Romans chapter 6, let's look at this. He says, and we're going to read a few verses. He says, for shall we then say, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So Paul says, oh, well, should we test God? Should we stay in sin? And then we just believe his grace will take care of everything. Well, his grace is magnificent, beautiful, but it's not a license to sin. So then Paul answers his question in verse 2. He says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So we're dead to sin. We don't practice sin anymore. In verse 3, he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ was baptized into his death? So we died with Christ and then was raised into the newness of life, is what the scripture teaches. And in verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. You see, you've been given a new chance, a clean slate, and a new life. And the world, many times, and it's not all denominations and it's not all churches, and I sure don't want to defend any of my brothers or sisters, but, you know, there's just a tremendous, they call it hyper grace, if you've ever heard that phrase. And basically they drill down the entire Bible to one, and they put all their confidence in John 3:16. Well, John 3:16 is very true. There's nothing wrong with it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish, have everlasting life. That's true. But that's not the entirety of the teaching of the Word of God. We have to study the whole counsel of God. And he says that he that knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If you look at that in the Greek, it's become. In the English it says be, that we might be the righteousness of God. But in the Greek it's become. So it's a process. And this process we're talking about today, and it's called transformation. And we're being transformed. And the Word of God and the Spirit of God is doing it for us. And all we got to do is cooperate. And so, you see, we're supposed to walk in a newness of life. In verse 5 he says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So in other words, we got to die out to self so we can have this newness of life, so we can be transformed. We've got to be good students so we can be transformed, and so we can have this newness of life, and so we can be quickened as he was and walk in the resurrection power of the cross with Jesus. He was raised, and we was raised with him, as it says in the scripture. And then verse 6, he says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. You see, we died at Calvary. The old man that we used to be is gone when you accept Christ. He died with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, that's from now on, we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So we die with Christ and we don't sin no more. And then we don't practice sin. And if you fail and sin somehow or another, then we confess it and get rid of it and get back on the horse and stay away from sin. Sin's corruptive. Sin will slow down your processes of transformation, and it will hinder your walk and your spiritual effectiveness. And then he says, now if ye be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. For he died unto sin once, that he should live, and he liveth unto God. And so likewise, we died with Christ, and now we live in the newness of life of his resurrection through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the blood of the Lamb. And now we are living into God without sin. You see, that's the God's plan for us. And okay, let's move on here. He says, likewise, reckon yourself also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you're equating yourself to being crucified and dead with Christ, and the sin part gone, and then part of his resurrection into the newness of life that he established for us to walk in. Okay, so that's we're being transformed into his image and after the likeness of his son. Okay, that's the plan. And then he says in verse 13, neither yield ye your members to instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, that your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Okay, and so you see, we've come out of the sinful world, and we're being transformed. And that passage shows that there's work in progress, and that we're learning about the things that we need to know so we can fight the devil, fight temptation, fight sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We're getting rid of all that meanness and ugliness in our lives, and we're living a Christian holiness, set apart, righteous lifestyle. And we're being transformed into a new person so that we can be true ambassadors and true representatives of the kingdom of God to our fellow men and to our brothers and sisters and to our families, you see. And so there's a transformation process going on. And we're doing that because that's what the Lord wants us to do. Those are our king's orders, if you will. Those are his plans for us. Okay, let's look now. We're going to go a little further in this, and we're going to pick it up. He said, I'm going to pick that up. Pardon me for one moment. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. And that does not also always mean sensual. It could be greed, it could be gluttony, it could be anything that is trying to overpower you. It doesn't have to be necessarily sensual in nature. But you see, the Bible is telling us very clearly that we should be instruments of righteousness unto God. And that's what we have to be. We're His tools in His hands, and He wants to use us that way. Let's look now in the first book of John. And we know that John was a disciple of the Lord, that he said that he was a disciple that Jesus loved. Well, Jesus loved all His disciples, of course. He loves you as a disciple of Him. He says, by this you'll know that you're My disciples, if you have love one for another. Okay, and so if we're loving in a Christian way our brothers and sisters, then we're His disciples. We're His students. Okay? And then he says, in verse 14, he says, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. So that's from eternity past, from the creation stories. And so the fathers knew the fact that God has been in existence forever from the beginning. And I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. See, the word is supposed to dwell in you, abide in you is to dwell. And you have overcome the wicked one. So we've got to overcome this devil, y'all. We've got to get rid of the devil in our lives and all the things that has anything to do with him. You see, we've got to overcome in this world. Jesus said, I've overcome and you can overcome. Yeah, he says, in this world you have trial and tribulations, but be of good courage, I've overcome. He's overcome. And then verse 15, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we're not supposed to love this world. We're supposed to love the Word of God and what He's got for us and His Word and His plan for our lives. In verse 16, he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. In verse 17, he says, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So if we do these things, we'll get to live forever. He's promised us immortality if we'll obey him. And we certainly want to take him up on that. That's a wonderful offer, you know. And he didn't have to do it for us, but he did. And so we really want him then to perfect it in our life. Now let's look in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, he's got some beautiful things here to say to the Ephesians, the church of Ephesus, if you will. He wrote this book here to them. And in verse 5, he said, this was a letter, I should say, his epistle. And he said, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Now, this word followers here in the Greek is imitator. And God, Jesus was God in the natural. God was placed inside of a human person. And we know him as Jesus. Okay? And so we're supposed to be imitators of Jesus. That don't mean we can be deity now. Let's don't get carried away with that. But it says to imitate. And you think about it. A young boy, a child, you know, he'll get his plastic screwdrivers out and his plastic wrenches and hammers, and he'll fix something. Or he'll get his plastic lawnmower out and he's pretending to cut the grass. He's imitating his father, you know. And the young lady there, she'll be cooking on her plastic stove, and she's cooking plastic food, and she's got the plastic fake bottle into the baby's. Giving it its milk bottle, and she's combing its hair and fixing its clothes and making a tea party, and she's imitating her mother. People by nature are imitators. And so here we have Jesus telling us that we should imitate his lifestyle because he was God and he came down to show us the way and how to do it and how it's done. Okay, and then he says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So, see, we're supposed to have a sacrificed life, and it's a sweet savor to the Lord. And so he's loved us, you see, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself as an offering. Christ was an offering of, in a sacrifice to our Father for a sweet smell and savor, and then we should be too. That's a sweet smell and savor if we do walk in love, and if we live a sacrificial life and obey in righteousness and holiness and keeping his commandments and obeying him. See, that's true Christianity. In verse 3, he says, for fornication and all uncleanness nor covetousness, let it not be named among you. Don't even let nobody say that, as becometh saints, because it's not becoming of saints that we should live that way. In verse 4, he says, neither filthiness nor foolish, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. For we know that no whoremonger or unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So we got to get rid of some things. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So the whole, you know, the world's going one day will be judged because they won't listen to God, and the wrath is going to come on them, and we can't be deceived. Notice he said deceived, and one of the main things he taught us in the last days was to be on guard for deception, because deception would be in, we could be deceived and miss the plans of God in our life, and we certainly don't want to do that because we're trying to do something worthwhile in life and have something for the kingdom having been accomplished through us. In verse 7 he says, be not therefore partakers with them. Partakers is to participate. For we were sometimes darkness, but now are ye children of light. So you did have some darkness at one time, but now you're light in the Lord, in the Word of God. Walk as children of light. See, we're children of light. Now we're children of the Bible, children of the light of the world, children of the Word of God. Okay, and so we got to walk in that light, this revelation light, this illuminating light. It will illuminate your existence. And you got, the more you got, the better off you are. You need plenty of light because the world's real dark. And if you can't use it all, somebody else needs it. So share it. Share the light of the Word of God. In verse 9 he says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. So if you're walking in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you're being a good person. You're in goodness and righteousness and truth. Truth is the Word of God. Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. He is the truth and he is the Word of God. So let's read it again. For the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is in all goodness. That's good living. And righteousness. Righteousness is lining up with what God's word says. What God says is right is righteousness. Okay, and truth is the Word of God. So there we have it clearly, that the Word of God is the light that we have to walk in. And we don't want no darkness. Verse 10, he says, to proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So we prove it out. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. See, darkness won't produce no fruit. You know, a plant don't grow in dark. It grows in the light. And we're engrafted into the commonwealth of Israel through the new birth. And so Jesus is the vine, and we're engrafted in him. Okay, and we want it to grow in us. And we got to have some light for it to grow. Okay, and then he says, not to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So you reprove darkness. Okay, yeah, darkness and light can't can't coexist. Okay? In verse 12, he says, "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which they are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light." So you shine the light on things. In letting your light shine, and it'll hopefully speak to their hearts, and they'll come to Christ. "For whatsoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." So let's get rid of the old ways and rise up as disciples and let the Word of God give us light, because we need some. Verse 15, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." Circumspectly would be carefully. I equate that sometimes to a tightrope walker. You know, that he's walking a tightrope in a circus. Well, he's watching his feet pretty good. Okay, he's careful in his path. He's circumspectly watching his path. Not as fools, but as wise. So we got to be wise if we're going to be disciples and students, and if we're going to be transformed. He says, redeeming the time. Redeemed means to buy back. So don't waste time, because the days are evil. So we're living in an evil world. If this is true in Paul's time, it's certainly true today. Verse 17, he says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And his will is his word, and his word is his will. Okay, "and be ye not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord, giving thanks always for the things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." So you see, this is the way, it's a transformed way of living. It's not ho-hum, okay, well, you know, I'll just do whatever I want to till it's time to go to church, and I'll go to church and act Christian for a little while, and then I'll go back and be the devil the rest of the week. No, see, that's not that. That would be questionable whether you'd even be saved if you live in that way, because you've got to live this book. This book has to come alive and transform you in your life, and it's a process that you're going through, and it's a process of transformation, because you're being transformed into a saint. Okay, and let's don't sell out the idea of a saint. And we're talking about a real saint. We're talking about someone in the caliber of Peter or James or John or any of the heroes of the Bible, and any of Paul. You see, they're our examples. And Christ is our chief example, of course. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the Word of God. And we're building our house on the rock. And Jesus, the Word of God, is that rock. And so we're building then a holy temple for the Lord and within ourselves. Okay, and so we do that by learning obedience and discipleship and letting the transformation of your life take place and let it change you. You see, he said that we shouldn't be a hearer of a word only, but a hearer and a doer of the word. Okay. Be a doer of the word. So we got to hear it and we got to do it. Okay. So it's not just the, you know, I read that and that's a pretty nice story, but okay, I'm going to go back and do whatever I want to do anyway. See, that you're not being transformed if you're looking at it that way. It's not having an impact on you, and you're not being a doer of the word. And it goes on to say deceiving yourself. So you can deceive yourself into thinking you're doing, being a good Christian. But if you're not doing the word that you hear, then it's not having impact and it's not transforming you. So it's hearing and doing and hearing and doing, hearing and doing. That is what we're after. That is the transformation and the fruit that is actually happening in your life. Now let's look in our next passage in Colossians chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "In the which ye also walked sometimes when ye lived therein, but now ye have also put off these. Okay, and then he gives us a list. And so let's ask ourselves, have we done that? Anger, wrath, malice, blaspheming, filthy communication, talking dirty, but not all of out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man. See, we put off this old man that was, it was holding us back. And we found Jesus, and we believe the virgin birth, death, burial, and resurrection story, sinless life, and we accepted him as Lord and Savior. We had asked the Father to apply the blood to our past sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to make us a new creature in Christ Jesus, and he did it. And now our task is to keep the old man from coming back. Put off the old man. Give it up. Got to get rid of it. With its deeds, so the way it used to act. In verse 10, have put on the new man, which is renewed. Renewed is to bring back into its original state. That's the word there. And so the original state of innocence, the Garden of Eden, the Tree of Life, sinless perfection, that's renewed. Okay, we're being renewed. We're being transformed. Okay. In the knowledge of the image, oh, hallelujah, in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Okay, so we're being, let's read that again, and having put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge, so we're putting on the new man here, after the image, that's the image of Christ, of him, Jesus, he's the creator. We see that in John 1:14, that created him. So this is a man that he's referring to, and he has put on a new man in the life of Christ Jesus and has been renewed, transformed in the knowledge of the image of Jesus Christ that created him, the Word of God. So we're being transformed into the image of his dear Son. Now, once again, I want to say for anybody that would just have issues with that, is that we're not talking about deity. We're talking about being transformed by changing your mind and letting the Word of God completely remold and reshape and reconform and reconfigure your entire existence by letting this Word have the power of this Word of God work in your life to make this transformation take place. So you can be a saint, so you can be an ambassador, so you can be a member of his royal priesthood, so you can be an example to others, so you can encourage others and help each other, bless each other, and bring people to Christ. These are all very important things. And this is the goal of being a Christian, and it's not being taught. And we have to reapply ourselves to understanding this. Let me keep reading. He says, excuse me, please. He said in verse 11, and he said, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but that Christ is in all and all and is all and in all. So in other words, it's not racist. It's not gender. It's not Jew or Gentile. It is not sexist, male or female. It's one thing, and that is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the Word of God. There should be no division between these groups that we speak of here. It's just Jesus. Okay, he settled it all at Calvary when they drove nails in his hands and his feet. Okay, and so there shouldn't be slavery, and there shouldn't be Jews and Gentiles, and racism, in other words, and there shouldn't be nation, ethnos, that's barbarian and Scythian, and that ethnic groups, in other words, shouldn't be, this one's this way and this one's this way. No, it's all Christ. Everything's in Christ that's in Christ anyway. And so he says it shouldn't be bond or free, that's slavery. But Christ is all and in all. So we all should get our eyes off of our human conditionings and put our eyes on the Word of God, Jesus. And then you can be transformed. Give up the grudges. Give up racism. Give up, sexist movements this way or that way. All these things that don't have anything to do with the kingdom of God. Because everything has been completely correlated into one thing. And that's Calvary. Where he died for everybody. And we, in other words, our pet peeves don't matter no more. It's not about us no more. It's about being a saint and being transformed and being changed by the power of God's word through the office of his Holy Spirit working in our lives. Verse 12, he says, "And put on, therefore, brethren, as elect of God." Elect means, you know, you're handpicked. You're elite. Someone God has trusted you with this great treasure, a pearl of great price. And he's trusted you with it, and you're elected to do that. You've been elected to office in his kingdom to do that. The elect of God. Holy. Holy has two meanings in the Hebrew and the Greek. It's holy means to be separated from and separated to. So we're separated from the world and all its philosophies, ideas, TVs, music, radio, and all the concepts and philosophies and all the things that are not lined up with God's word. We're separate from that. We're separate from the world. And then we're separated to God through our studies and our transformation and through our sainthood that has been given to us through the blood of the Lamb, which we're developing by the renewing in the knowledge of God. And then he says, holy and beloved. So we should be holy and beloved. So we should be loving, kind people. Bowels of mercy. So we should be merciful to others. Kindness, humbleness. Jesus was humble and meek. Humbleness of mind, meekness, and long suffering. So we don't get mad too easy. Verse 13, forbearing one another in love. So overlooking one another when we fail and mess up here and there. Because we got to be forbearing. You can't be just merciless, you know. That's not Christ-like. That's what the devil is. But Christian people are forbearing. We forgive each other, you know. And we respect each other's opinions and everything. And we believe that the Lord's watching over what we talk about and do. And if they're wrong, well, the Lord will open their eyes to it. And it ain't our place to get in their face and get in denominational issues and strife and contention and sow seeds of discord and upset each other and this kind of thing, because that's not God's way. And we don't do that. We're forbearing one of another and forgiving one another. So we forgive each other. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So if you're not allowed to hold a grudge, if you want Jesus to forgive you, we have to forgive others. You know, if we're holding a grudge, then we're not right with the Lord. We got to get rid of grudges. And some people latch on to a pet peeve or a grudge or something, and they'll be angry for 20 years. And they think, well, I'm going to get that guy. Well, that's done got you, and it's hurting you. It ain't hurting him. You know, you've let it have power over you. You've surrendered to that anger. And that anger ain't hurting him. It's hurting you. And you've wasted your life because you've been mad for 20 years about something. Okay, we can't be that way. We got to be, and we want Jesus to forgive us, so we pray. We're supposed to be right with the Lord, and we pray, and we don't get answers, and we wonder why. We wonder why, because we have to forgive, and we're holding up the show until we have a forgiving heart toward others, because we need forgiveness ourselves. And so if we expect to get it, we have to give it also. And that's what he says right here, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is love, is the word there in the Greek, which is the bond of perfectness. So loving people shows that you're a real good person, that you've been perfected, a bond. It means that it's a sign, it's a symbol of that perfectness is working. The Word of God is transforming you. That's one of the signs, is that you're in love, you walk in love. You try to love people. And it's difficult in our time, but you just keep trying. And don't matter the response, you're doing what's right. And that's all you're accountable for. What they're doing, they're accountable for. But what you're doing is all you have to be concerned about. So you walk in love like we're supposed to. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which that also that ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So be at peace. The Lord loves you. Walk in his way. Stay in his word. Live for him. Pray, worship him. And Montel has got some beautiful songs and things. It just flows out of her heart. So beautiful. Okay, she's worshiping him. She's making psalms to him, you see, and let God rule. And she's got a peaceful heart on kind of it. And so making melody is good to the Lord. You see, you're a happy person. And you don't stand up on the soapbox and try to shout down the world, because the world ain't listening. And what we're trying to do is be transformed and live a peaceful, quiet, godly life and live for Christ. And then let him work through us to change the things he wants changed. And that's the call in your life today. And then he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay, there we have it. The word of God, dwell, which means habitate, dwell, reside. You know, a dwelling is where you reside, in you richly. So not just a little bit, a lot of the word of God, richly, more than you need. In all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing. Admonishing means to encourage one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, like Montel I was just talking about, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word and deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Okay, and so you see, this is transformed living, because you can't find nobody in the world that's living that way, right? No, you can't. It's hard to find people like this. So this is describing something you're not going to see necessarily on TV. And you're not going to hear too many songs about it. This is describing a transformed life by the power of the God and the cleansing and regeneration power of the blood of the Lamb and the Word of God and the Spirit of God working in unity and in your life to transform you into the image of his dear Son and to bring you into the fullness of the stature of Christ Jesus. And that's a tall order. And we have to do our part for this transformation to come to work. You know, everybody is waiting on God, but God is waiting on us. And everybody, so you say, so you pray and nothing happens, and you think, well, the Lord, he ain't hearing me, and it's all his fault, and he don't love me. No, he's waiting on you. He's waiting on you to be transformed. And he needs you to be transformed so that he can move and work in your life, because he's got bigger plans than you think he does. And we got to cooperate with him, you see. And so we're not being taught. Many places aren't teaching that no more. You know, they're teaching you take John 3:16, put your offering in the plate, and come back whenever you want to, and you're saved forever, and you can live like the devil from now on. Okay, well, that is not true. That's not true. We have to have the whole counsel of God, and we have to be transformed, and we have to be disciples of the things of God. And then we will see the power of God in our lives and the working of the Holy Spirit to bring about tremendous changes. Now let's look some more about this in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you, exhort me, again means to encourage you by the Lord Jesus, that ye as ye have received of us, now ought ye to walk and to please God. So you've heard these things, and now you ought to do them. You ought to walk and in them and do them to please God, so ye would abound more and more. So in other words, you want to grow more and more. If you'll take what you got and start walking it, and then you'll grow more and more. It'll get richer and deeper and more intense and more beautiful and more precious to you, and the Lord will come more closer to you, and you'll abound. Abound means to have more than you need. You'll abound more and more in the things of God. Okay? Verse 2, he says, for ye know that what commandments we gave unto the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Well, there we have it. The Father is trying to turn you into a saint, and it's done by the Word of God and the study of it and the application of it within your life and through the work of the Holy Spirit. And through your prayers and devotion and devout, pious living, righteousness and holiness. And it brings you, that's what sanctification means. Many people think that that is cleansing. And certainly it is true that there's cleansing involved with that. But sanctification means you're being transformed into a saint of God. So, you know, this ho-hum Christian thing that, oh, yeah, I'm Christian. Well, give me 3 verses. Oh, I don't know any verses. Well, okay, well, you're not a disciple of Christ, man. Well, you need to rededicate your life and start studying the Word of God and be transformed, brought to righteousness and holiness and salvation. And then you can have sanctification because there's going to be saints in heaven and people that are not, where is the good way? Where's the old path that we should walk therein, that we can find rest for our souls? Okay, what's the Word of God that's sanctifying you and transforming you and changing you? Okay, so let's say it again, read it again. Verse 3 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. So that every one of you should be know how to possess his vessel in sanctification, that's living a godly, pure life, clean life, and honor, an honorable life. Okay, verse 5. Now, in the lust of conspicuousness, give, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because of that the Lord is the avenger of all such. And we also have forewarned you and testified. So the Lord says, be good people. You know, be honest, be true, be sincere and genuine people in your dealings, you know. Okay, so we're being transformed. It's a process and we're getting there, but there's a lot to it. And so we want to keep on doing these things so we can be changed, okay? We're not the old, same old man no more. We took the old man off and put the new man on. Okay, and he says, verse 7, for God has not called us unto uncleanness, but to holiness. So anybody that questions the message of holiness, right there it is. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Holy. Separated from, separated to. Okay? And then verse 8, he therefore that despises not man, but God. So if you hate these things, then you're not hating man, you're hating God. Because this is the will of God in your life. And then he says, who hath also given unto him his Holy Spirit. So he's given us his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit is very precious. And we have it in earthen vessels, and we have to remember the 10 virgins that 5 was wise and 5 was foolish, and they didn't have no oil in their lamps, and they didn't trim their wick, and so they run out of oil. Well, the world's pretty rough nowadays, and we got to have Holy Spirit in our temple, in our vessels, and we got to keep it trimmed so we don't run out of oil. Okay, and so we've been given this oil right here. He says, therefore, if we despise these things, we despise God, and He has given us the Holy Spirit, which means that the Holy Spirit is trying to. He's the teacher, and He's trying to work with you. And we have to get in step with Him. We have to not despise these things. We have to yield to the Holy Spirit and His work in your life, so you can be transformed. You got to cooperate. Verse 9. But touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God in to love one another. So we should be walking in love. Got to walk in love all the time. And it's difficult sometimes. You might have to bite your tongue and swallow your pride a little bit. But we got to stay in love, y'all. He says that that love covers a multitude of sin. So, you know, we want to walk in love and stay in love. And we look over sin and things in other people's lives so we can do some good with that to them. You know, it covers it. It looks over it, you know.
Brother Tim.
Yes, ma'am.
I just wanted to let you know there's 4 minutes left in the show time. I'm sorry to interrupt you, but I just wanted you to be aware that there's 4 minutes left in the streaming live.
Okay. I trust that you're enjoying this, and we'll begin to close then, if that's our message.
Yes.
Okay. I hope you've enjoyed our study tonight and that you've been blessed by it, Montel.
Yes, I was very blessed. I sit and listen. I don't talk a lot when my other hosts are online because of respect, and sometimes you can get feedback. So I try to sit back and take in the word. But you did a great job of leading the Spirit. You touched on a lot of important things. And if you need to, we can always do a part two of this teaching if you need more time. But I just wanted you to be aware. I didn't want to just to come on and kick you off. So
right.
I'll give you the remainder of the time. All right. God bless you.
Yes, ma'am, and bless you, okay? And so, ladies and gentlemen, we come to the conclusion, in summary, that Christianity is a very deep subject. And we're talking about the power of God in His Word to completely transform what you think you know and how you live and what He desires of you and what plans He has for you. It's much deeper than what many people are teaching anymore. So it's my humble prayer that you would seek the Lord and begin the discipleship and the transformation process in your life. So, and it will invigorate your Christianity. It will bring you to experiences with the Lord in a close, personal, intimate way. And it will transform your life. And it's all true. And so I've showed it as clear as we could do. That is God's plan for a Christian. And so let's pray for a moment. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for your word and your promises. And I pray that any of those that would come to Christ would believe that the death, virgin birth, death, burial, resurrection, sinless life of Christ, and that they would receive Him as Lord and Shepherd. And if you believe that with me today, then I pray you'll ask Jesus to come into your heart, that you believe in His resurrection. You believe that He was God in the flesh and that He died for your sins, and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. And then for my brothers and sisters out there, I would pray that you would catch your life and talk to the Lord about anything you need to. And let's get into the transformation process. Let the Lord change your heart and mind. Let the Word have its way in your life. And watch what God has planned for you. It's very beautiful. And you'll be blessed. And things will happen. It'll make life, Christianity, come alive again within you. These things I pray humbly, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, my
Amen.
Sister, Mattel? Yes, ma'am.
Yes.
Okay. And so I bless you, and I'll let you close out the show, if you will.
Thank everyone so much for listening to Reaching Out Radio tonight. We're reaching out to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. We thank Brother Tim from GCN Global Reach. We're working together for the cause of Christ. God bless you all. And remember, don't back down when God is backing you up. If he can be for us, who can be against us? Have a very blessed evening. Good night. God bless you, Brother Tim.
Yes, ma'am, and bless you likewise. Thank you for having me, and good night.
You're welcome. Good night.
Mm-hmm. Good night.